tonight, for a little while, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah chapter 55. And you will note that the scene is being set in the first two verses, and then the following verses will relate to it and explain it in a variety of ways. So the idea is that as we go down through this chapter, we build up precept upon precept of truth in order to fully appreciate the impact of this chapter. We have noted in our last two studies that verse 1 begins with the invitation. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And in that universal invitation, we have noted there is also an effectual call. So the universal invitation goes out to everyone, and those who are called come to respond to it. Now, if you just come over into John's Gospel, chapter 4, we want to bring this into the context not only of the New Testament, but also of our world and our needs today. So in John chapter 4, as John is beginning to take us through the discovery of these precious truths relating to salvation, having outlined in chapter 3 the fact that Christ was lifted up and died upon the cross, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, in order that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then into the 16th verse, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So having clearly identified the work and the means of salvation, in chapter 4, we see Jesus actively at work, applying the truths that have been already indicated or listed, and describing in a deeper, more intimate way how to respond by faith and what believing in Jesus for salvation really means. And here in the fourth chapter, we have the illustration of Jesus and the woman of Samaria, meeting not only in conversation, but also ultimately in communion at the well. The woman with all her need has come to draw water, and Jesus there sitting by the well, in a sense waiting for her, knowing prior to her coming what her deep and real need is ready to respond in a way that will go beyond the natural, beyond her physical need, and will seek to bring about a satisfaction that the world cannot give, that ultimately will meet her spiritual need. So in verses 10 through to 14, we read this special part of the conversation. Can we read verses 10 through to 14? So here Jesus confirms that the spiritual thirst can only be met by a spiritual application, and that application is Christ himself. Hence, in John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, coming back over into Isaiah 55, in the first two verses, we see this invitation to come. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Now, here the thought that is embedded in these two verses relate not just to a one-off experience. Considering again what Jesus taught the woman at the well, you remember how he spoke to her of an eternal supply, something that would not only meet her need at that point, but would continue to meet her need right through into and in eternity. Everlasting life. So here in these first two verses of Isaiah 55, the thought is that the invitation calls those who believe to come, in order that not only will their immediate hunger and thirst be fulfilled, but their continuing needs will be supplied. So this is not just an invitation to come to the table, but this is an invitation to sit at the table. So it has the thought, the concept of the unending, the word that's used here in verse 2, the very last word, is the word abundance. Immediately our thoughts go to that lovely passage in the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. He brought me into his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. So here is this concept. The invitation goes out. All who are hungry and thirsty, come. And in coming, you will receive this abundance. You sit at the table and not only come to the table. Now, look back with me at Isaiah 25. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6. And here you will see something of this concept that the prophet Isaiah has already laid out, as it were, as a table spread before the people. Let's read Isaiah 25 and verse 6. So here is the concept. The gospel of God's grace and salvation is not just a takeaway. It is a full sit-down meal. Now, in the broader sense, if we were to examine and consider that thought, you will note how there are so many who have the idea or the impression that simply by responding in a meeting to an appeal of some form ensures that they have their spiritual needs met. And they go away, and like the woman who came to fill her water pot, they discover that they need to come back to the well the next night to have it refilled because it keeps running out. They know nothing of the inner well, the spring of water that continues to rise up within them through the indwelling of Christ by his Spirit to satisfy their ongoing need. When we come to Christ, if there is a genuine conversion, then it is not a takeaway meal, but it is an invitation to sit at the table and continually be fed from the riches of God's grace. Now, back over in Isaiah 55, you'll see how this theme is introduced. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Now, in order to expand this theme and thought and to see it in its proper context, we have to note that all through the Old Testament, water was seen to be a key element of the promise that God gave to his people on their entering into the promised land. It was a land flowing with milk and with honey. But in order for the land to produce its harvests and provide for the needs of the people, there had to be a constant, continuous supply of water. Now, come with me over to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, and we'll read verse 4. And here we have the account of the rewards for true worship, for righteous living, for an acceptance of the law of God and an endeavor to walk in its light. Verse 3, we read, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them." Now let's read verse 4. So you'll notice there, before the land yields its produce and the trees of the field yield their fruit, the first thing God does is give the land rain. So the water becomes not only the motivation for the growth, but also the means whereby that growth is sustained. And here it is, locked into the promise of God. Now come over into Deuteronomy and chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we'll come down to verse 10 and read through to verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10 through to 14. Note again the order. The water produces the harvest. And look back at verse 10 and 11. Note the comparison. "The land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you've come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven." So here again is the promise that God is giving to his people, that a part of their inheritance is the certainty of the rain. And then just over into Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 12. 28 and verse 12. See here again, built into the promise, God guarantees the rain. Now you'll notice, without us going over into it at this point, but in our Sunday morning worship service, you'll recall how we have been looking at Elijah coming into King Ahab with that stern warning and reminder of who God is in his sovereign activity amongst his people, where he declares that there will be drought. God is going to withhold the rain, and even the God of Baal could not counteract or contradict what God had determined would come to pass. So here, the rain is seen as a part of God's covenant promise to Israel, and the guarantee is maintained right throughout the Old Testament. Now we come back over into Isaiah 55 and again begin the first part of verse 1 Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. So the waters now become a symbol of the blessing of God, the covenant blessing of God. If you just look before we move off into another forage earlier in the book of Isaiah, just look up at verse 3 of chapter 55. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So here again, verses 1 and 2 are anchored in verse 3. It is because of the covenant promise of God to his people, the prophet is able to issue the invitation, come to the waters and drink. There is enough for all who come, and it will alleviate their eternal thirst. So water becomes very much, and it appears here in the book of the prophet Isaiah also, it appears as a symbol of God's blessing. Now to see that in this book, we'll go back to chapter 41. Isaiah 41, and we'll read verses 17 and 18. And then we'll go over to chapter 44 and verse 3. 44 verse 3. And you'll see the transition from the first part of verse 3, where the water is then translated into my spirit. I will pour my spirit on your descendants. So the water now becomes a symbol of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that attends to our need and brings the fullness of the blessing of God to us. So water and also wine, that we see in verse 1 of Isaiah 55, yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The water and the wine becomes a symbol of the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon those who come in faith. Let's just take that over again into the New Testament, going this time to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37, 38, and 39. So you see what is happening here? Jesus is taking the conversation that he had with a woman at the well in chapter 4 about the inner springs that would continually meet and supply her need. And now here in John 7, he is not only revealing that to a new congregation, but he is expanding it to indicate that the true intent of his message is that the Spirit dwells in the heart of those who believe. This is the work of the application of salvation to those who believe. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then we go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. So here again we have this thought that we are filled with all the fullness of God, as Paul prays for the Ephesian church in the earlier chapters. We are filled with the Spirit of God. And as he writes to the church in Colossae, it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So here in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, we have the symbolism of the water and the wine, which are representative of the work of the Spirit in the heart of those who believe. Now, also in verse 2 of Isaiah 55, we read, "Why do you spend money for what is not bread?" So here again we have this concept that with the water and the wine, there is the bread. Let's go to John chapter 6 and read what Jesus has to teach in relation to the bread. John chapter 6, verses 32 to 35. So here again, Jesus is presented as being the bread and the wine. Now, without developing this theme or thought tonight, but just remember what Jesus said in the upper room when he broke bread with his disciples. What were the symbols that he used? The bread and the wine. So here now in the Old Testament, we have the gospel revealed. Come, if you're hungry or thirsty, there is one who will meet your need. He will be to you as the water and the wine and the bread. But there is a little more. Back into Isaiah 55 and in verse 1. Yes, come buy wine and milk. So we not only have the water and the wine and the bread, but now we have the milk. What does this mean, one might ask? Well, let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. So the milk is the element that enables us to be nourished and to grow. And the milk referred to here by Peter is the pure or sincere word of God, the sincere milk of the word. But let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2.
And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ.
I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able.
So note how Paul is specifying the proper use of the milk. The milk is for newborn babes. It is there to be used in the initial stages and phases of life to give a nourishment that the baby cannot draw from solid food. But a baby does not continue on milk alone. There comes a time when through a process they are introduced to a more solid and stable diet. But Paul here clearly identifies that there were those in the church in Corinth who could not receive the solid food, and so their diet had to be that of milk. Now here is the interesting thought. A baby may choke on milk, but a baby will choke on solid food or meat. So the mother has to exercise a discernment to know when the time is right to wean the baby off the milk and introduce the solid food. Now, there are those who, though they are the children of God, will remain on a diet of milk simply because their maturity has not reached a sufficient point where they can receive the solid food. Over in that verse we read in Peter, Peter talks about the sincere or the pure word of God. There are those who struggle with some of the doctrines of Scripture, and it takes a long time before they are in a position where their mind and heart is ready to accept or to receive them. And dare I suggest that what we were looking at last study in terms of the doctrines of grace, you'll find that there are certain doctrines that many believers stumble over because they have not reached a maturity of understanding where they're able to grasp the scriptures that relate to the sovereign work of God in salvation in the hearts and lives of his people. Total depravity. Can we accept the biblical position that the heart is deceitful above all things? You cannot find anything in the world that is more deceitful than the human heart. How can we then say that there is something in us that can reach out to God and switch on the light of truth because we are in a position to receive it or accept it? The Bible tells us, you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Someone who is dead will not have a spark of life or of hope in them. Now it takes a maturity of understanding to recognize that vital truth, that without the work of God in our heart, then we are altogether lost, because in us there is no good thing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Unconditional election, another doctrine over which many stumble because they're not able to receive this concept that God has the divine right to initiate salvation and to provide salvation for whom he wills. And out of his mind and heart comes the process of election and irresistible grace, where he draws the sinner to Christ. How can we fully comprehend or understand if our minds and hearts will only grasp the milk of the word? How can we have an understanding of the work of preserving grace, the perseverance of the saints in an alien environment? All these truths are difficult to understand. But just as sinners are drawn to the cross and to Christ, God will open the eyes of our understanding. He will enlighten our hearts as we mature and grow in the Word. And experience will begin to prove and to demonstrate through God's providence that He is at work in the lives of His people. So here we are told, in Isaiah 55, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Now you'll notice in verse 2 of Isaiah 55, the emphasis. Works cannot provide, nor can they process salvation. Look at the little thought in the center of the second verse. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Wages cannot earn salvation. Wages or works may content us for a time with a substitute or a compromise, but will never satisfy. Israel toiled in Egypt, and they toiled in order to produce and to reproduce natural benefits. You'll find that there was a certain degree to which they had to become involved. They had to dig the wells. But in digging the wells, they dug them in a place and in a way that satisfied the leading of God. And as they dug, they produced the water. Salvation from beginning to end is a gift from God offered at his discretion. It is as we respond to him, recognizing that there is nothing that we can produce that will reproduce the wells of water in our heart or in our lives. Come over to John chapter 6 and read verse 27. John chapter 6, verse 27. How can we be mistaken into believing that somehow we can earn salvation? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. That's all our wages will produce, death. But look again at John 6, 27. Most assuredly, I say to you, this is come back into 26, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. So how do we get that food? Where does it come from? Look at verse 27. Which the Son of Man will give you. You see, salvation is a gift. It's the gift of God, eternal life. And so, in the first two verses of Isaiah 55, the gospel is preached. The invitation is given. The call is received. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Here is the invitation. Come. And as God, by his Spirit, compels us, draws us, we come to the table. Not to snatch and run, but to sit down and to eat. In abundance, and every need is satisfied in him. Now, how do we understand this work of grace Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. This is where the prophet is taking us. This is the central characteristic. This is the foundational truth of God's work of salvation. What he has promised, he will perform. And we are invited to be a part of his great purpose. God willing, in our next study, we'll see how salvation is anchored in the covenant promise of God. Amen.